Turn to the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm. I remember going on 11 years when I first came to this church to preach in August of 2004. And the very first message that I preached was from the text that we're going to examine today. And I guess the substance of it will be very, very similar. And every once in a while we visit this. I think this might have been the third or fourth time over the years that we've looked at this. But this has become such a part of my life that I want to share it with you from the Word of God. Psalm 51. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And we'll focus on verses 10 through 12. And I could think of a title real quick. Let me think if I can think of something. Get Back with God, we'll call it. How about that? Get Back with God. All right, if we'd stand for the reading of the Word. Psalm 51. Now, let me go back here real quick to our friends, because they're sitting in the third row, and we haven't yet purchased all of our nice, large print Bibles. And we're about to pretty soon, if you guys keep giving as well as you are. But here is Psalm 51 here.
Thank you.
Right there.
Thank you.
It's because we love you. You are very welcome. And Lou and Juanita, I need that size print too. So let's just be honest here.
Amen.
All right, Psalm 51. Hear the word of the Lord. Be refreshed today. But remember, refreshing starts with repentance. Psalm 51. This winds up being a song, by the way. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that your words may be justified. You may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Father, we turn to you and return to you. We desperately need you now, myself, bringing forth your word. I will open my mouth and ask that you fill it. I would ask, Lord, that people would see your great salvation and your awesome deliverance and your unbounding love towards all that are here today. Take what is bad from us. Put in what is good to us. Turn us to look at you and keep us up and push us forward into your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A little background here. This is Psalm 51. Many of you already know the background to this. What has happened is David, King David, who's called the man after God's own heart, had done something terrible. David was supposed to be at war. Back then, you know, the kings and the generals and all that would be right there in the thick of things, leading their troops, you know. You remember in Exodus where Moses, they lifted up his hand so that people could see, right? He's a banner for the people, and Jesus is our banner. The point is King David was not doing that. King David was hanging back at the house, and he was on the rooftop, and he noticed something. And what did he notice? He noticed Bathsheba. Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, but someone else's wife, not his own wife. And so he dealt treacherously with her and had her come over and was trying to force her in a sense. Of course, he's the king and she's going to have to acquiesce. And he slept with her. And it was awful and it was wrong. And he was taking advantage of his authority. You might liken this to a governmental figure doing that to a secretary. Remember those days? Right? We might remember thinking of it as a man or a woman and a child and things like that. This man was taking advantage of this, and it was horrible, it was awful, and he planned to do it. He put himself in sin's way, and sin found him. And what happened? Because he says here, I've sinned against you and you only, God. What does he mean by that? Because he sinned against Bathsheba, but worse than that, much worse than that, he had Uriah, who is a hero, a battle hero, come back home from battle. And he said, Uriah, let's throw you a feast. And he goes, my king, I'm out here to battle. I'm not going to feast with you. I'll sleep outside and tell me what you want me to do. He goes, go into your wife. See, he was trying to cover it up. Just in case she got pregnant, he wanted to try to cover that thing up. So now, of course, he's sinning against Uriah by sleeping with somebody else, his wife anyway. But now he's involving him in the treachery. And it gets worse because Uriah won't do it. And so now he involves Joab, who's the general. What an interesting character. We've done character study on him. But he says, General Joab, what I want you to do is put Uriah at the front of the battle, the hottest part. Basically, isolate him and let him die. So now David is guilty, he's complicit in murder and getting Joab to do that. And of course, Joab knows what's going on because David's having to tell him, why this? And here, take these papers and all of this. And so David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. He was already sinning against the nation of Israel by not going out to war. And he's sinning against Joab. He's sinning against the army. He's sinning against everything he says he believes in. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And here he is, he's a man after God's own heart, because he's saying, oh God, only you, please, and just leaving everybody else out in the dust. So what's going on here? Well, the truth is that his sin originates in rebellion against God. The prophet comes to him later and describes a situation and says, there's a man that has all these lambs and all this land, and here's one guy over here has one poor little lamb. And this big old bully isn't satisfied with what he got. He takes that one. And David goes, who is that man? I'll kill that man. And he held up the mirror to him and said, thou art the man. And imagine that. I mean, imagine the terror when that would happen to you. But David took it like a man after God's own heart. He knew there was punishment, there were consequences and all of that. And he accepted that. And so here he is in Psalm 51, lamenting this and saying, have mercy on me, God. And so many times, the things that we did, or sometimes we don't know the repercussions of what we did. And sometimes we're just out of focus with God. So we feel like we're out of favor with God, and we're failing, and all these other things are happening, and sometimes it's due to our own sin, and we may not know. But the point is, we always got to be crying out for the mercy and grace of God. And when we sin, it's because we have an idol in our heart, which means it's replacing God. We think, I have to have this. I can't live without this. You are wrong. And some people say, no, I'm not, and take their own life. I won't live without this. But who's God in that circumstance? Now, here's David, and he is despairing, and he's probably thinking about his kingdom and all this. But you know what he's thinking about first? He's thinking about God. He says, I have sinned against you. I realize the magnitude of this, and I want you to see his cry and see what he does about it. If you are feeling far away from God, or something just seems not connecting in your life with God, and it never really has, or maybe it hasn't in a long time, or you just know that something you've been holding onto, you have to let go of. Bitterness. Anger. Pride. Are you haunted by hindsight? I could have done it this way, but I messed it up. Now God hates me. Or now I should be hated. Or I could never be what I know God wants me to be. So many things could go in your mind. We could go on and on and on and on. But this applies to all of that. Can I get an amen? Can anybody?
Yes.
Now, that same amount of amens, plus however many didn't say amen, that's how many of us need to deal with this passage, including me. That's why I go back to it over and over again. And I tell people when I'm counseling them, I do this thing every day. I don't necessarily do it every single day. But if you include Psalm 51, 10 through 12, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and Psalm 19, 12 through 14, that's three. I guarantee you I'm hitting one of those every week. There's no doubt about it. Because we're always having to be repentant. Repentance means turn around. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And when you're not looking at God and you're looking at other idols and things, you think, this is my goal. This is what will make me happy. This is what gives me safety, satisfaction, and rest. That is the issue. He thought, one more hottie. One more dollar. One more skirt. One more sip. One more look. One more fist. One more what? How much is going to be enough? Those things won't satisfy you. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried everything. He had all the wealth, all the wisdom. He had all this. And the problem isn't just that he did this, this, and this. He went from thing to thing to thing to thing. That's what people miss out of the book of Ecclesiastes. That he was on that treadmill. And so I was on it for many years. I just had a lot of money, so I get to stay on the treadmill longer. And then, God forbid, you find the thing that really satisfies you. And it'll take you down that road. What do they say about sin? Does everybody remember that? It takes you further than you want to go, for longer than you want to do, for more price than you can pay. So here's David. He says, no way. I'm keeping a short account with this. This is right after that event. And he gets on his knees and he says, uh-oh. Uh-oh. I need help from God. Not just, God's going to get me. If you're living a miserable life, you're already in it. You see, this life is the most heaven any unbeliever is ever going to get. But this life is the most hell any believer is going to get, but you don't have to make it hell now. You can enjoy it. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So we're going to look at four things that leap out of this passage that I want to show you in verses 10 through 12. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I'll describe that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And when I know that, when I've got that, like me now, I'm telling you, when you've got this in your life, you'll be able to teach it to other people. I'm going to give you a prayer, David's prayer today, and what it really means and what he's saying right here, because we need dependence on God. That's our problem. But spiritual neediness is the foundation for all spiritual growth and godliness. That's what it is. We think we don't need it. I've got the money, I've got the chicks, I've got the booze, I've got this, I've got that, I've got that. Oh, no, I'm godly. I've got my tithe, I've got my church attendance, I've got this, and you're still, your heart's empty, empty, empty. How do you get your heart filled again? That's what I'm talking about. Woo! I feel like that's good preaching. All right. Yes, I will ask for the volunteers. I need four men. Four men. I'm going to start calling them. Dan, I'm looking right at you. Dave, I'm looking right at you. Gene, would you come up here today, please? Ben, sir? All right. We'll have two of you stand right here. And then, yeah, and two of you go this way. Usually they're right next to each other, but we got the spitting crew up here front, and we're going to do that. All right. I want to show you what he's saying here. Stand side to side. All right. He says, create in me a clean heart. I'm talking about a prayer here. Some of you remember this. But are you doing it? It's the Word of God. He says, create in me a clean heart. That word in Hebrew conveys the idea of cut. Cut. 51:10. Create in me a clean heart. So it's saying, cut out the bad. He goes, I've sinned against you. I've got this thing in my heart. I mean, I have all these women. I have all this. I have the kingdom. What's wrong with me? Help me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Now, was he already a saved man? Well, yes. People that aren't saved only say this the first time. Then you continue to say it after you're saved. You see, we have a conversion. We start trusting Jesus and start giving him our life, but we don't even know what we're not giving him. Then he starts revealing stuff to us. Then we got to say, uh-oh. But I want it so bad. Create in me a clean heart. You're going to have to cut it out. Don't you ever pray that? Lord, take the desire from me. Sometimes he doesn't because he's trying to keep you close. But sometimes it's ready to go. And Dave said, "This has gotten too far. Please take this thing from me. I'm affecting the whole kingdom here. Create in me the clean heart. Cut out the bad." Can we say that? Cut out the bad. And it says, "Renew a right spirit within me." Oh, so he already had a right spirit in the first place. See? This is a saved man. Now, if you've never been saved, you could be praying this thing too. Give me a right spirit. He goes, "Renew a right spirit within me." So when he's talking about creating, he's cutting out the bad, but now you got a bloody mess of a heart here. Doesn't your heart ever feel like that? You denied yourself, you're starting to leave this stuff away, and you're just like, but I know God's supposed to feel it, but he's not really doing it. Or I'm not feeling it, I'm not acting on it. What's going on? Everything in my life, God, if you would only know. Like, he doesn't know. And he says, "Renew a right spirit within me." And that gives the concept of build. In other words, here's the surgeon, the great physician, Jesus Christ, cutting out the bad like a surgeon. The Word of God is active and sharper, and it knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he's cutting out the bad. And now he's kind of shaping it together and putting in the good. Cutting out the bad, putting in the good. Create in me a clean heart, cut out the bad. Renew in me a right spirit, put in the good. So let's do those. Cut out the bad, put in the good. And that's pretty good. And that's pretty good. But now let me look what it says right here. In verse 11 it says, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And us as New Testament Christians realize you're not losing the Holy Spirit. You are not losing the Holy Spirit. What's he mean here? I'll tell you what he means. David has seen what happened to Saul. And remember, the Spirit left Saul and came upon David. It's that kingly anointing. He says, "I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't know what you're going to do. Saul looks like it's over for him." And it was over for him. Look at his epitaph. He's saying, "I don't want to be like Saul. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't let me turn into what I know I shouldn't be. Lord, help me, because without you, it's going to happen." So don't worry about losing your salvation. It's God's salvation. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I don't have to fear people into that. It's hell enough not having the relationship with God you once had, if you really had it. Who knows the sweet savor of the Holy Spirit? I do. And I don't want to lose it. I have to remind myself all the time, because I think I'm getting by on my own fumes. And I'm doing okay. And everything's okay. And then he has to let some of my sin get out public so that I go, uh-oh. Or just far enough that I better go, uh-oh, before it gets out. Oh, that's none of us ever. Don't lie. He says, "Don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take this anointing from me. Don't let me be like Saul." Again, he says, "Renew a right spirit in me." If the Spirit had left him, he couldn't say that. But now, he says, "Restore to me salvation." No. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Well, what's happening? He cut out the bad, put in the good. Restore, I believe that word there is shub. I believe that is giving you an idea of turning you around. It's like repentance in the Old Testament. So, cut out the bad, put in the good, turn me around. We'll look at the cross right here. All right? Because that's what happens. He got his eyes off God. He got his eyes off what God had him to do with the kingdom, with the army, and with all that. And he got his eyes on something that was an idol. And his pride led him to think that it's okay for me to have it. And his lust says, "I can have it right now." Right? And that passion said, "I can have it right now with whom I want, whenever I want. I'm the king." And then Nathan had to tell him, "No, you're not the king. You stopped looking at the king. I don't care how well you have your life under control. Be sure your sin will find you out." People complain to me all the time, "But this person's doing this and they're getting away with this and you're not doing anything." So they're already living in hell and it's going to catch up to them. And some of you aren't trying to do that. You are trying to do well. And life has just caught up to you and you're wondering what to do. This is what I'm telling you to do. I'm not trying to beat you down. Some people need to be beat down. David needed to be beat down. But some of us aren't that way. But we still got things in there we don't know. We can still say, cut out the bad, put in the good, and turn me around to look at Jesus. That's what that is. You see, when you compare yourself to someone else, it could be Hitler on one end and the Apostle Paul on the other. Now, the distance between them, spiritually speaking, was everything. But the distance between the Apostle Paul and Jesus was greater than that distance. Because as soon as you compare yourself, now think about this, to anyone else, you become self-righteous because you made yourself the measure. And so we get our eyes off of God, and that is the first start, that pride, that humility, in letting God, if he loves you, letting your sin be made manifest so that you have to become humble. And the longer you go with that, without actually keeping a short account, the louder God's got to be to let everybody know. Because everybody else has got to find out, because otherwise you're not paying attention to God on his own. Oh, you mean God's people? Yeah. But they'll do it wrong? Yeah. Why not get it done ahead of time so you have to deal with how bad we handle it? Right? All right? So he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. When you're actually looking at God and you're reveling in his glory and you see that, what is it? What's the old song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Glory is what God is. It's weight. It's the revelation of who he is. As you start looking at Jesus and you see him more and more, and we're changed from glory to glory, right? By beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what this talks about. If you're not looking at him, you don't become like him. End of story. If I didn't go Saturday night, and my parents are having their 50th anniversary, thank you, Jesus, so I won't be there, but if I didn't go to our friend's party where he's making all this culinary delights, I wouldn't know what was going on. I wouldn't know what it really tasted like. I could see pictures, but I wouldn't have that taste. So I'm telling you, taste and see that the Lord is good. So, now, and you say, does this happen just one time? He's speaking specifically about specific sin. That's what we can do. But even in the general sense, cutting out the bad, putting in the good, turning me around, it's like something we need to do every day, is it not? Absolutely. Who can know his thoughts? Who can discern his own errors? Who knows his own? God tries the heart. The heart is wicked. You say, well, I have a new heart. Yes, but God, David said through that created me a clean heart. Oh, see, this is just Old Testament. Let me tell you something. This is as New Testament as it gets. He goes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now watch this. Let's do this again. Cut out the bad. Cut out the bad. Put in the good. Turn me around. Now watch. So you're turned around here as well. And let's move back just a little bit. And if I fall, would you grab me? Because he may fall. Okay. And he says, uphold me with thy willing spirit. Now, I like the ESV there because it gives the idea. This idea of uphold means he's got your back. All right. Now, here's the idea, though. If he's the Holy Spirit and he's upholding you and he's wanting to give you, he works in you both to will and to do. He wants you to be willing to do it. If you are faithful, you're obedient, you're and willing, you'll eat of the good of the land. Not just what do I have to do? How can I please God? And so he's saying, uphold me this willing spirit. And so here's the deal. Sometimes we start falling a little back. I've definitely got you. I've definitely got you. I've still got the strength. There we go. It's good. You can let it do it. Do it. All right? Now here's the issue, though. Which way is the Holy Spirit going? Is he going this way? Or is he kind of going this way relentlessly? And so here's Big David. We should get Ed. We should get someone huge here. All I have to do is hold you by your back and push forward, and unless you really, really resist, and then we'll stumble and fumble and all kinds of happen. Think about that. What happens? You will go forward. So what's he saying? Cut out the bad. Put in the good. Turn me around and push me forward. You guys may be seated. And good job. Good job. That is a prayer we need to continually be praying, but especially when you're down in the dumps and you put yourself in the dumps. So let me tell you this, God does not throw people on the scrap heap of life. He lifts them up off of it. I'm not going to clean you up. The Word of God's going to clean you up. But I tell you, it works through your prayers. And David said, I have sinned against you. He knows, I know where this all started. Because I got my eyes off of you. And so then I got this dirt in my heart. And so then I was looking not at you, but something else. And I was running fast to it, baby. You just better pray that you're not a king in that situation where you could captivate your own sin. And held captive. We're enticed, we're ensnared, and then we're enslaved, and then we even endorse a thing, James 1:15. That's what happens with sin. And that's why it says in Romans 13:14, don't give any provision for the devil. Don't give any place for him. Don't do these things. And so what do you do? If you're in that position today where you're like, I'm down in the dumps, you can pray this prayer. Or, I've put myself there. You can pray this prayer. I've held on to something for so long, I don't know what to do. I am telling you what to do. But that person, don't wait on the other person. Wait on God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Cut out the bad and put in the good. Lord, don't let me be a fool and be like other people that are just grieving you all the time and not enjoying the joy of your salvation, but rather turn me around and let me see it and let me revel in it and let me behold it and let it fill me up and fill me with your spirit instead of grieving your spirit. Lord, when I see falling back, let me know you've got my back and you're moving me towards Jesus. And I know this, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, help me to be marching on with you. And then finally, verse 13. He says, when then, after the created clean heart, after the renewed right spirit, after the joy of the salvation has been restored, after he's been upholding me with that willing and generous spirit, then you'll know something. He knew God, even through his own sin, even through his own pain, even through his own rebellion. You see, God works all things together for our good, and sometimes that means the things that we did. We think, oh, no, because I did it, then that, no. He worked with you in your sin when you didn't even know him. You see, all people are driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of their own nature. That's Ephesians 2:1-3. But then verse 4 says, but God. And David says, I've sinned against you. I've messed it up with Bathsheba, with Uriah. He's dead, with Joab. There's blood in my kingdom. I'm not going to do everything and build the temple now. Solomon will have to do it. There's repercussions. Things may happen. But I know this. I can look to you. And I'll do that. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Can you say it? Do you know what it's like to turn to him and return to him after grievous error, after long error, after error against you, and yet you've held on to it because you thought you were right? And maybe in one sense you are. They did it. But what was Bathsheba supposed to do now? Well, she wound up marrying David. And they lost that kid. There were repercussions. It's not the kid's fault. You had a kid out of wedlock, it's not the kid's fault. Just bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's all good. You did something wrong, now do what's right. David did what was wrong. He can't change it. Uriah's dead. Didn't give him an excuse for doing it. But what it meant is that he can turn to the Lord. And he can have his spirit restored and refreshed. And that's what we need. Cut out the bad. Put in the good. Turn me around and push me forward. But let me say this to you. It's not magical or automatic. It's with a heart that is rended and that knows what's going on and that is willing to be down there with God. Have him do these things for you and then willing to go forward. And that means you teach other people. I was once like you. I wanted to take my life in 1992. I have it written on paper when I was doing it. That's the truth. And what did I do? I remembered God's word. Those seeds that I was brought up with. And it saved my soul and it saved my life. And you may know God in one sense and have trusted him. And he has saved your soul.
But let him save your life. Let him save your life. Let him save your life. Ask him to do these things. And then expect to walk them out. The best prayers have legs. Expect that you're going to be able to comfort other people with the comfort that you've been comforted with, and that is the Lord God. Yes. Father, I thank you that your word dwells in me, and that your word dwells in our hearts, and that when we cloud and obscure and just outright spit at it, you come charging back into our lives and prove yourself once again. We have consequences. We have to face fearful judgment. And yet we know by your mercy and grace, even when it's crushing us, it's molding us again. We decided we wanted to be a cookie jar, and you were trying to make us a coffee pot. But Lord, the truth is, you're the potter, we're the clay, we're just the vessel, and we want to be crushed open like jars of clay that people might see that the power come from God. And so there would be people in here today that would be changed by this message, changed by the substance of what it says, and they would incorporate that into their lives and then be able to teach others who and how you are, and that they would be a light. Light our fires, that we might shine for you, not to give us glory, but that people would see the Lord Christ and give him glory. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.